Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 8, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and John presents Jesus as the Son of God. I mean, think about that. In this book, we've seen it over and over again that all who believe in Him, all who understand that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in Him, they have eternal life. As we continue in our study this morning, we've seen in chapter 8 that Jesus continues to teach in the temple area. We're going to talk about where He is. It's in the treasury. We'll talk about that in a minute. He declares this morning that He indeed is the light of the world. And that's a key thing. This is another of those seven I am statements. This is the second one of those that we have in the book. It's a powerful statement. He not only shows that being the light that He shows the way, but He also implies that He is the sinless Son of God. This morning, we're going to see how the religious leaders respond to this. And they look at that. They don't like Him. We're going to talk more about it and why they don't like Him. And we'll see what happens. As we begin, let me just raise some questions for you to think about. First of all, this. What does Jesus mean by being the light? What does He mean by that? Second, why must Jesus be sinless? And we'll talk about that, about the sacrifice and everything. And then, why can't the religious leaders arrest Jesus? See, they don't like Him and they want Him dead. They've already sent some soldiers there to arrest Him earlier, to get Him. And they came back and said, why didn't you get Him? They said, well, nobody ever talked like that. So why can't they arrest Him? What is the deal? And we'll see it as we go through. Well, as we begin this morning, let me remind you of something. We're seeing in this chapter that we're seeing the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. But one of the greatest feasts that the nation of Israel dealt with is the feast called Passover. It is the time in which God delivered His people from the bondage of Egypt. There was, of course, the Passover lamb, and that was that spotless animal that was killed, and the blood was shed, and the blood was put up on the door, and all of that. We're studying the book of Exodus on Sunday nights, and we are in, and for this night, this tonight, we're in chapter 12. That is the Passover lamb. This is where they get the lamb and they kill it, put the blood on the door. Of course, when you think about this and how God delivered His people from Egypt, this really was a picture of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about it, the sinless sacrifice, Jesus Christ, because He died and paid for sin, His blood was shed, and took away the sin of the world. Two things that you think about concerning the Messiah, and I want you to see what they are. One, that He's the substitute. Two, that He is sinless. Now, I want you to think about it. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we find these truths. He said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is like the lamb without spot and blemish. Now think about it. The blood of Jesus Christ, He's the substitute. He dies for us there. But without spot or blemish as that perfect lamb, He's sinless. So when you think of Jesus Christ, He is the Lamb of God. He is the man, the perfect man who came to the earth. He is our sinless substitute. Now we're going to talk about a little bit later on why must He be sinless. And we'll see it as it fits together. As we look at this passage, Jesus declares He's the light of the world. This shows that He not only shows the way of salvation, but that He is the holy, blameless one. Now, let me remind you of something that we have out front for you. And we talk about this a lot, but we have the Gospel of John's, which is, it's called the living water. It's the Gospel of John's. They're out front. You can take as many as you want. You want to give these to people because when they read the Gospel of John, the whole purpose of the Gospel of John is that people would read the book, see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and they would believe in Him for salvation. In the back of the book, there actually has a little aspect of presenting the Gospel. And then even on the back of the book, it actually says, can you know you have eternal life? You could use this, give this to somebody and ask them the question and talk with them. Also out front is the little handout that we have for you, which gives the outline of the Gospel of John. And then on one side, the seven signs and also the seven I am's. And this morning, we're seeing the second of the seven of the I am statements. Now, Jesus has come from the northern part of Israel to the southern part of Israel. And He's come for the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. That takes place in about October, November. In fact, it's not very long from now. On the Jewish calendar, it will be Jewish New Year's. And then following that, 10 days later, is the Day of Atonement. And then following that is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. So it's not very far from now, time-wise, in the Jewish calendar, that this feast will actually be. 6 months from this time period here is Passover. And that's when Jesus dies on the cross for us. He does not die during the Feast of Booths. He dies in Passover, on Passover, and we'll see that as we go through. Now, let me remind you of this feast. In this feast, the Feast of Booths, they had two things. In the temple area, there was this big candlestick. It was really big, and it stayed lit, and it reminded them how God was a pillar of a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. So they remember that. Then every day a priest would come during that 8 days, and he would pour out water at the base of the altar, and it reminded them of how God gave them water in the wilderness. And so the candle was the light showing God's provision and protection. The water was God's, you know, giving them God's water and taking care of them. Well, this morning he's going to say something. He's already talked about that he was the bread that came down out of heaven, and if anybody was thirsty, drink from him. But this morning he's going to say that he is the light of the world. And we'll talk about that. And remember, in his time-wise, the feast has just ended. We saw last week a really tough event. It was where the religious leaders brought a woman caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. And we saw how he dealt with that. And we're not going to go into the time to deal with that. But do you remember what we saw? It was a picture of us, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when they brought this woman to Jesus, ultimately, when she came to Jesus, there was no condemnation for her. The truth is this: when you come to Jesus, when you believe in him as your Savior, there is no condemnation for you. Well, following this, he teaches about being the light of the world. And this is the second of the I Am statements. Let me give you the outline for the study. We see that Jesus talks about being the light in John 8:12. And then in 13 through 19, we see the Pharisees, their response. They say his testimony is not true. We see the testimony of Jesus. He actually talks about two witnesses, and we'll see what that's for. And then he mentions the Father. And then he ends it all by telling us where it takes place. It takes place in the temple area. And we'll see that as we get going. Now, notice, let's just start with verse 12. It says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I want to remind you of something, that Jesus is in the temple area. And if you look at verse 20, it says, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple." Now, in the temple, I want you to realize this, that if you lived in Jerusalem, there was this big, big wall going around the temple, huge wall. And on the eastern side, there was a big gate called the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate. If you walked into that gate, you would walk into a big open space called the Court of the Gentiles. Gentiles could actually come in this area. That's why it's called Court of the Gentiles. If you went a little further, you went to another place called the Court of Women, meaning women could only, they could go that far. Then there was a little section further on that only men could go, and where the sacrifices were offered. But in the Court of the Women, there was also a treasury. And what the treasury was, that in one section of it, there were these big jars. They had really big bottoms, and they came up, and then they had a little bitty top, and then it kind of fanned out. And you could come up and put money down in those big jars. Now, they had this little bitty tight place here, so people couldn't reach their hands down in there and steal the money. So that was where people gave their offerings, not their tithes, but their offerings. Jesus is in that area, and people have come up to him, and he's teaching, and these Pharisees come. So notice again, look at verse 12. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And this is one of the seven I Am statements from the book of John. Now, I want to remind you of something. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the good shepherd, I am the true vine." When he says those things, he's actually claiming to be God. Now, think about this, that the name I Am is really a name for God. If you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, when Moses was at the burning bush and God told Moses to go and lead the people out of Egypt, he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" God said, "I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you." The name I Am comes from the Hebrew word Hayah, which is the word for I Am, which has an idea of eternality. Like, I Am means I've always been and I always will be. That's who God is. So when he says, "I am the bread of life," he's saying, "I am God who is the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am God who is light." Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus spoke again to them saying, "I am the light of the world." Notice he didn't say, "I am a light of the world." He said, "I'm the light." There is only one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He's going to say later on in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There is only one Savior in the world, and there's only one way to get to God, and that is Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say it over and over in this book, but I want you to think about it, that salvation is always in the person of Christ. You believe in Christ for eternal life. You're not talking about a church. You're not talking about your works. You're not talking about some action you did. You're not talking about something religious. Your salvation is in the person of Christ, and you believe in Christ, Him, to give you eternal life. And in this passage, He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's very powerful. In chapter 6, He said, I'm the bread of life. In chapter 7, He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. In chapter 8, He says, I am the light of the world. Now, when you think about light, I want you to think about two things, okay? First, the light shows the way. That's what a light does. You know, if it gets dark, you get your flashlight, and you can see where you're going. Light shows the way. Well, Jesus Christ is the light of the world in the sense that He shows the way of salvation. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. It's in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. So first of all, when you think of light, it shows the way. But the second thing about light, it shows sinlessness, it shows purity, it shows holiness. And that's what Jesus is. He is the pure, holy, sinless Son of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 16 says, He possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. It's talking about the light and the light of the world, and it's the idea of sinlessness. Now, Jesus just makes this statement, I am God who is the light of the world. I show the way of salvation. I am the pure, holy Son of God. That's who He is. In John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, He talks about that He's the light of men. Now, what we have seen, I want you to think about this. We have seen, if we go to the next slide, we have seen that He is the bread of life. He is the bread that brings life. He is the light of life. He is the light that brings life. He is the light. Now, I want to stop for a minute and talk about something. Why does Jesus Christ have to be the sinless, perfect Lamb of God? Here's why. When mankind sinned, when Adam and Eve fell, and every person who has fallen as we come into this world, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ had to be sinless sacrifice. Why? Because the blood of an animal can never pay for a human being's sin. Think about this. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. All through the Old Testament, when somebody sinned, they would take an animal, they would kill the animal, the blood would be shed, but that didn't pay for their sins. It only covered their sins. The blood of an animal can't pay for a man's sin. The only sacrifice that can pay for human being's sins is a perfect human being. You might say, well, look, I would be willing to die for people and pay for their sins. You're not qualified because you've sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we all owe God death. The only one that can die in our place has to be the sinless, perfect Son of God. Must be sinless to pay for sin. Must be a sinless man to pay for the sins of mankind. So at exactly the right time, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to become a person. And He lived the perfect life as the sinless Lamb of God so that He could die in our place to be our substitute and our sacrifice. Jesus is the sinless one. Now, when you think about it, when you think about the law, and people say, well, what about sin? Well, the bottom line is we all think about the Ten Commandments. The truth is every one of us in this room have broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. The law was not just the Ten Commandments. That was the top Ten Commandments. There were 613 laws in the Mosaic Law, 613. When you look at the top ten, every one of us in this room have broken at least one of the top ten. We've probably broken all of the top ten. So we say we are not qualified. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who fulfilled the law. How did He fulfill the law? First of all, He kept it perfectly. He came into this world and he lived a perfect, righteous, holy life. In John chapter 8, verse 46, he actually asked the people, he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? He asked people, do any of you know what sin I have done? The answer is he hadn't done any sin. But the second thing, not only did he keep the law perfectly, he paid the penalty. Because the wages of sin is what? It's death. And Jesus Christ died in our place. Listen to this. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he, Jesus Christ, appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. Understand that at exactly the right time, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, became a human being so he could die in your place to take our, be your substitute and my substitute. And as the perfect, righteous Son of God, the Holy One, he was able to die in your place and my place with no sin. Listen to this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him who knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but we have one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. The sinless, perfect Son of God. That's our Savior. When we think about telling people about how to have eternal life, when we think about telling people how they can go to heaven, it's not a church, it's not walking down an aisle, it's not giving your life to Jesus, it's not be willing to do certain things, it's not getting baptized, it's not trying to live a good life, it's not trying to be faithful. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ, the sinless God-man who left heaven, became our substitute, died in our place, rose again, and ascended back to heaven and offers the gift of eternal life by faith. It's that simple. That's what it is. The person of Jesus is the Savior. That's why he says, I am the light of the world. And he goes on and says, I'm the light of the world, and who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the idea there, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have light and you have life. Now, I want you to understand something. Not only when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior do you have eternal life, but you also have his light as you walk in the Christian life. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light. So not only is he the light of the world for salvation, he's the light of the world in your Christian life as well. Now, think about this. Jesus has just made this statement, claiming to be God, claiming to be the way of salvation and the perfect substitution for salvation. What do they say? Look at verse 13. The Pharisees, how do they respond? So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony's not true. They looked at him and said, okay, I know what you're saying, but your testimony's not true. Why are they saying that? Well, let me just ask you this. Before we look at their answer, why didn't the religious leaders like Jesus? I want you to think about something. Wasn't he good? Wasn't he a good man? I mean, if you saw him just as a man, would he have been a good man? I mean, the Bible says he went around doing good, and he got to places, he fed people, and he healed people, and he did all kinds of things. So why would these religious leaders not like him? Well, there's several reasons. Look at this. First of all, he was the authority. See, when he spoke authority because he's the living Word of God. You ever thought about it? Whenever Jesus spoke, he spoke the Word of God because he is the Word of God. I mean, that's who he is. He was the authority. See, they didn't have authority. When they would teach, people would fall asleep. When they would teach, they would say something and people just listened. When Jesus spoke, they said, nobody ever talked this way because he was the authority. And second, people followed him. When the religious leaders came through, people kind of stepped back because they had these long flowing robes and they wanted to look better than everybody else and they had the best seats in the synagogues. But when Jesus walked, people just flocked around him, and wherever he would go, they were there. And he would get by the Sea of Galilee and he would get out in a little boat and sit down, and all the people would stand on the shore, or he would stand and look up at the crowd and they would sit there, or he'd go into a house and it would just fill up with people, or he'd be walking down the street and people were hanging all over him. Because they saw that there was something about him. They saw him. And so the religious leader said, he's got authority, and we don't like his authority. We're the authority. Remember a couple of questions they'd say, who gives you the authority to do this? That was what they always questioned him about. People followed him. And the third thing is, they knew. They were so afraid that they would lose their places of responsibility. See, they knew if Jesus kept stirring up enough stuff, the Romans would probably come in and say, okay, that's it. We're going to have to take back over here. We've allowed you people to be in positions of responsibility, but there's too much trouble here. So they're so afraid they're going to lose their positions. They want him dead. Now watch what happens. They look at him in verse 13. The Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony's not true. Now what do they mean by that? They're saying, you're saying stuff, but it's not true. Why? Because under the Mosaic law, you had to have two witnesses. Now Jesus is going to come back in a minute and he's going to say the two witnesses are himself and the Father. But right now they look at him and they say, your testimony's not true. Because they only think he's talking about himself. Now, before he gives the answer about the two witnesses, he talks about himself. Watch what he says. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. Why? Because I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Now, he says, listen, when I tell things about myself, they're accurate and true because I know it. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. You don't know where I come from. You don't know where I'm going. See, in John 17:17, it says, thy word is truth. Whenever Jesus said anything, it was the truth because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Where did he come from? He's already told them that he's the bread that came down from out of heaven. He's already told people that he is the eternal Son of God who came to the earth so he could die on the cross and be our substitute. He said, I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And I'm going back to heaven. He says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. You don't know where I come from or where I'm going. See, they don't know. Because if you ask them where he came from, they'd say, Nazareth? I think he was from Nazareth. Somewhere up there. They don't have a clue. They're missing out. He is the Son of God who is the pre-existing one who came and is going back to the Father. He says, you know, my witness is good enough because I know where I came from, where I'm going. Now look at the next verse. He says, but you're judging according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. He says, you're looking at me because you've rejected me as Savior. You're looking at me as if I'm just a regular person. See, I want you to see something. They were seeing him as a human being. They had rejected him as God. Aren't you glad you see Jesus Christ as the Son of God who gives you life? See, they were missing who he is. And I want you to notice at the very end, he said, of verse 15, he said, you judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. I want you to know at this time, he's not judging anyone. See, he didn't come into the world to judge the world, but the world through him might be what? Might be saved. When he came the first time, it was to save. When he comes the second time, it's to judge. I want you to notice this. The first time Jesus Christ came to the earth, he came to die on the cross, pay for sin, and rise again. He came to be the Savior of the world. When he comes the second time, he's going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will judge the world in righteousness and justice. Psalm 2, if you want to read that, it talks about him doing that. He says here, I'm not judging, but I'm going to judge one day. I am going to judge one day. And then notice what he goes on to say. But even if I do judge, and I will someday, my judgment's true. Why is my judgment right? For I'm not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. See, what he says is, I'm not doing this by myself. I'm doing this from the Father. Over and over, he tells him he was sent by the Father. God so loved the world, that's God the Father. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his what? His Son. The Son has come from the Father. Understand that Jesus Christ was sent from the Father. I think about it this way. I think about the Father came up with the plan, the Son carried out the plan, and the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. Think about this. The Father came up with the plan. God the Father decided that he would provide a way that he could save mankind by sending a substitute to die in our place. So the Father came up with the plan. The Son carried out the plan. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, became a human being, became the perfect, sinless sacrifice so he could die in our place, pay for our sin, rise again, and ascend back to the Father. And the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us to understand what the plan is. When we go out these doors, Tell them the plan. God loved the world that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die and rise again, and that whoever believes in him will never perish but have what? Everlasting life. That's the plan. That's what we get to tell them. And so he says, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it, for it is I and the Father who sent me. Now, in their minds, they're still saying, yeah, but you're only one witness. And so he answers this. Look at verse 17. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it said you have to have two witnesses. But let's say there's a guy right here, and I come up and say, you're a liar. He could say, I'm not a liar. I say, yeah, you lied. No, you didn't. Well, if we were going before the religious leaders, they'd have to say, well, you only got one witness. You only got one witness that he's a liar. But if two of us came up and said, you're a liar, another guy went, you're a liar, you got two witnesses. You had to have two witnesses. That was so that some guy just couldn't accuse you of something and it wouldn't be true. So they look at Jesus and say, your testimony's not true because it's just you. But look what he says in verse 18. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Look what he says. The two witnesses are the Son, who is the light of the world, and the Father, who sent the Son. He says, I'm the bread of life. I am the water that keeps you from being thirsty. I am the light of the world. The Father bears witness. Listen, in this book, the Father bears witness by the seven signs, and the Son bears witness by the seven I ams. Do you understand that? Let me say that again. The Father bears witness by the seven signs. The Son bears witness by the seven I ams. That's the two witnesses that proclaim who Jesus is. Have you thought about what happens when you believe in Jesus? You go from being dead to being alive, from being in darkness to being in light. From being lost to being saved. From being separated from God to have eternal life. From being condemned to having no condemnation. That's all by faith in Jesus Christ. These men are in darkness. They do not understand. They're missing it. So they're going to ask him a question. And I want you to look at the question. So they were saying to him, verse 19, where is your Father? Notice they didn't ask him who his Father is. You know why? They thought they knew who his Father was. See, they thought his Father was Joseph. So they didn't have to ask him who his Father was. They wanted to ask him where his Father was. You know why they asked that? Because his Father wasn't there. Because the best that we can tell, Joseph's already dead. Joseph's already died. They knew that. So they're trying to get him, and they say, oh, you're talking about your Father. By the way, where is your Father anyway? You know where his Father is? In heaven. The Heavenly Father. Jesus says this, notice, they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus said to him, you know neither me nor my Father, because if you knew me, you'd know my Father. Look what he says. You don't know me or my Father, because if you knew me, you'd know my Father. The truth is this, if you believe in Jesus, you'd believe in the Father. He's saying that if you say you believe in the Father and don't believe in Jesus, you're not really believing in the Father. If somebody comes to you and says, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus, they're not believing in the true God, because the Father and the Son are the same. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have what? Seen the Father. In John chapter 10, he says, I and the Father are one. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and revealed, in verse 18, revealed the Father. You understand it. When Jesus walked on this earth and people saw him, they saw God, but they saw what God the Father is like. So Jesus said, you don't know me or my Father, because if you knew me, you'd know the Father. We're going to see it later on. It's going to be a little further on in chapters 8, 9, 10, on up in there. The religious leaders are going to say, we believe in the true God, but we don't believe in you. And Jesus says, if you don't believe in me, you're not believing in the true God. Because we're the same. Same thing. It's powerful. Jesus declares that he's the light of the world, that he's the way of salvation, that he's the Holy Son of God. They reject him, and they reject his Father. Notice the end. These words he taught in the treasury. Remember, that's where those jars are. As he taught in the temple, and no one seized him. Stop right there. Why? Why can't they get him? There are a lot more of them than there is of him. I mean, just one of him, right? He could just be there and they could come grab him and pull him off. Why can't they get him? Why? Notice what it says. Because his hour had not yet come. He's going to die at exactly the right time. He's not going to die in the fall. He's not going to die at Christmas time, which for them would be Hanukkah. Not going to die in January or February. He's going to die at Passover because he's the Passover lamb. And at exactly that time, he is going to lay down his life. When we get to chapter 12, because see, we're in chapter 9, chapter 8 and 9, and chapter 8, they says it's not yet his time. All the way through the book so far, it says his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. It was not yet time. In chapter 12, listen to this. You don't have to write it down. We're going to get to it. In chapter 12, Jesus then answered, 12:23, Jesus answered and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." John 12:27, he says, "My soul has troubled. What shall I say? Shall the Father save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I came." John 13, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, when his hour comes, Jesus Christ will lay down his life. And until then, nothing can touch him. It's powerful. There will be a time in which he will be lifted up. Realize until that time, no one can lay hands on him. What have we seen? We've seen Jesus declared to be the light of the world. He shows the way. He's the holy, righteous one. The religious leader said, no, your witness is wrong because it's just you. He said, no, it's not just me. It's me and the Father. And they said, where is your Father? And he said, look, you don't know me or the Father. Because if you knew me, you'd know the Father. And it's not time for Jesus to die. Let me give you some applications we can think about. First of all, Jesus is the light of the world. That's what this passage talks about. What does this mean? Well, first of all, it means that he shows the way of salvation. He's the light. He's the way, the truth, and the light. No one can come to the Father except through him. The bottom line is this: salvation is in the person of Christ. Don't ever forget that. When you go out this doors, you are proclaiming Jesus. That's who you're proclaiming. Jesus is the Savior. By faith in Jesus, people are saved. He's the Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Second, he is the holy, sinless Son of God. See, he's our substitute. In him is light, and there is no darkness. He is the sinless one. And the two witnesses are the Father and the Son. The Father through the signs, the Son through the I ams. It's powerful. Third, the purpose is to be our sinless substitute. That's why he came. He came to die for us. Wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died. He took our place. As I said earlier, what if you said, okay, I've decided that I'm going to really be a big sacrifice here. I'm going to die for people so they can be saved. Yours doesn't count. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't measure up. It must be the sinless sacrifice, Jesus Christ. It's perfect. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Second application I want you to think about is thank God for his sovereign control. Listen, he's the sovereign God, and it's not his hour. And when his hour comes, it's going to happen just like he says. There is no fate. There is no chance. There is no luck. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will in your life. The sovereign God is working all things. He loves you and wants the best for you. And regardless of what happens in your life, you have to say, I have to trust him. I don't always understand everything, but I know that he is in control, and we thank God for that. May we not only trust Jesus Christ as our sinless substitute. And I just want to say this. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, and I know most of you, but every one of you in this room, that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the substitute, the sinless sacrifice for us, for you and for me. When you believe in him, when you trust in him and him alone, he gives you that exact moment eternal life. And that, by the way, eternal life lasts forever. It's eternal. I hope and pray every one of us in this room have trusted in Jesus Christ as our sinless substitute. And as we go out these doors, we'll proclaim that message in this community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you that Jesus indeed is the light of the world, that he shows the way of salvation, that he is the holy, sinless Son of God, and that he is our substitute and sacrifice, and that whoever believes in him has eternal life. Thank you for the light of the world. Thank you for the two witnesses, Lord, the witness of the Father through the seven signs and the witnesses of the Son, the witness of the Son through the seven I Ams. Lord, thank you that you are in control and that you're working all things according to the counsel of your will, and all things work together for good, those that love you, that are called according to your purpose. May we never take it for granted. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.